Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Sweetie, are you listening?
Mary, I've said it once, so I'll say it again. I can do two things.
Two things at once, yes, I know. But we really need to talk. And Joseph?
Yeah?
I need you to listen.
I am listening so hard right now. You can't even imagine how much I'm concentrating on you and the words.
I'm overwhelmed by your concentration. Can you just stop for a second, please?
Mary, I would love to stop for a second, but I can't.
Why not?
We're gonna be married soon, and I just want everything to be perfect.
Joseph, I love your heart. I really do, but you know, not everything has to be perfect, and that's okay, because we don't know what life is gonna throw at us, you know?
Right, but I still want a house worthy of you, and to do that, I've gotta work, because a man's...
Man has got to have a plan.
Have I mentioned that before?
A time or two.
And Mary, I have so many plans for us. This table, this is where we're gonna have our meals together, and I've made it big enough for to seat some little ones. For down the road, of course.
About that.
Where did I put that chisel?
Joseph, I need to tell you something. Something unbelievable.
Did I put it in that shelf?
I was visited by an angel.
Yeah?
And he told me that I was highly favored.
Mm-hmm.
And it all felt like a dream until he told me something. And the instant he said it, I knew that it was true.
I just used it. I just had it.
Joseph, are you listening to me?
Yeah, that sounds really great.
Joseph.
Got it.
I'm pregnant.
Try to put yourself in the shoes of both Joseph and Mary in that scene. What a powerful scene, a tension-filled scene. Maybe you were identifying a little bit. Guys, are you ever hearing but not listening? Yeah, were there any sharp elbows that just kind of went, bam, that's you. That's why we came to church, is so you'd see that video and listen to me. No, seriously, think about it. I mean, put yourself in Joseph's shoes, in Mary's shoes. I mean, what emotions must Joseph have been feeling when he found out that Mary was pregnant? I mean, what questions just began racing through his mind? How do you think Mary must have felt as she conjured up the courage? I mean, could you see her just, oh man, and she's like having to build that courage up inside of her and speak whatever, however she could do it. That's just the best that she could to Joseph. Imagine the emotional tempest inside of her life, inside of her heart. I mean, do you think she rehearsed how that was going to go? Have you ever done that? You're like, I've got to have this conversation, and you like stand in front of the mirror and you, okay, I'm going to say this, and then he's going to say this, and then I'm going to say this, and then he's going to say this, but then I'm going to go, no, and then we're going to go this way. You ever do that, or is that just me? Yeah, you do that too. Maybe Mary did that as well. Had she rehearsed what she was going to say? I mean, think about it with me for a second. How long do you think that it was from the time that Mary found out that she was pregnant until she brought Joseph into the loop? Because she found out first, right? Yeah. How long do you think she held that news before she shared that news? The fact is, we don't know. We don't know that timeline. We don't know the how, the when, the where that Joseph actually found out that Mary was pregnant. The Bible doesn't specify on those details. But what we do know is that at some point along the way, Joseph found out. Kids, what I want you to draw me a picture of this morning, and maybe can we have just a little bit more light out there in case people wanted to see from their own Bibles, and I've always loved it when kids draw me pictures, man, it's so great. Here's the picture I want you to draw me this morning. What do you think the expression looked like on Joseph's face and Mary's face when they found out that they were pregnant? Oh, there it was. Let there be light. Draw me a picture. That's perfect. Draw me a picture of what you think their faces look like. And when we finish this morning, let me see your artwork. Put them up in the space out in the Home Life Center. I want to see what you think Joseph and Mary's faces look like when they found out that they were pregnant. I love the artwork that you give me each and every week. You know, Christmas sermons and Easter sermons for a pastor, I know where they're going to end up. And maybe you do too. Maybe you've heard, raise your hand if you've ever heard the Christmas story before. Yeah, so one of the great challenges of a pastor is to bring a story that may be familiar to many. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this story, and if so, I'm so glad you're here. I can't wait to share more of it with you. But if you've heard this story before, one of the challenges for pastors is to maybe find a different angle or help you look at it through a different lens. And this morning, I want to try to do that. I want to do some preaching, I'm going to do some teaching, and then toward the end, I'm going to bring that in and go, what does this have to do with your life and my life? But as we're starting out this morning, I want you to think about the emotions. I want you to think about these main characters, Mary and Joseph, at this part in the pre-Christmas story and how they have their unique perspectives shared. You know, in the Bible, Mary has a gospel writer that shares her perspective, and Joseph has a gospel writer that shares things from his perspective. Mary's perspective is shared from Luke. Joseph's perspective is shared from Matthew. Let's look at both of them this morning. In this part of the story where they find out that they are pregnant. Look with me. Let's take a look at Mary's first over in Luke. It's in Luke chapter 1. Let's start off in verse 26. If you are using the Bible in the row in front of you, Luke chapter 1 is going to be on page 855. Page 855. If you don't have a Bible of your own, when we're finished this morning, come see me in the Home Life Center. I'll give you a brand new one. I'd love to give you a Christmas gift this morning of a brand new Bible. So page 855 is where Luke 1 starts off if you're using the Bible in the row in front of us. And it says this in Luke chapter 1 beginning in verse 26. Mary's perspective here. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. There it is again. We've heard that command over and over throughout the Christmas story this season, haven't we? Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's talk about Luke's perspective of Mary. 13 verses are dedicated to describing how Mary found out that she was pregnant. If we were to keep going and we pick back up in verse 39, we'd go all the way through verse 56. Another 17 verses describe what Mary then did at some point after she received the news that she was pregnant. And we would see, if we were to keep reading, that she went with haste to visit her relative. It was probably an older cousin. Her name was Elizabeth. Elizabeth and her aging husband, Zachariah, also recently had found out that they too were pregnant. When an angel of the Lord shared that news with Zachariah, when Zachariah was working his shift at the temple as a priest. Now, we don't know exactly when it was that Mary left to go visit and to go stay with Elizabeth throughout parts of both of their pregnancies. But what we do know is that right before Elizabeth would give birth to Jesus' cousin, his name was John. Verse 56 gives us a clue, and it tells us that Mary had gone back home. Look at verse 56, Luke 1:56. It says, and Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then returned to her home. Now, if you read the verses following that, in Luke's narrative there in chapter 1, they then begin to describe the birth of John. But then the next time that Luke mentions Mary, it's not until chapter 2, when both she and Joseph are on their way to Bethlehem, ready to give birth to Jesus. And then she would wrap him in swaddling cloths and lie him where? In a manger. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? Yeah. However, nowhere in Luke's gospel do we get a specific timeline or a description of the place, the circumstances, and that exact moment when Joseph found out, I'm pregnant. We just know it happened somewhere along the way. But the Bible doesn't give us that scene. Do you know there are 80 total verses in the first chapter of Luke? And there's nary a clue about how and when Joseph found out the news about Mary's pregnancy. We just kind of have to assume it. Watch a depiction on a video. Kind of use our imagination, stay curious, and try to put ourselves there. But what about Matthew? Matthew had a perspective in all this. Well, what about Matthew's perspective of the birth narrative? I mean, surely Matthew's going to give Joseph, allow us to see into his world. He's going to give some insight into those details of the when, the where, the how Joseph found out that the woman that he would call his bride was carrying a child. Matthew shares the male perspective of Joseph's discovery beginning in Matthew chapter 1. Flip back to the left, page 808. Page 808, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you there. Matthew chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18. We'll take a look at Matthew's account. We'll look at it through Joseph's eyes. You there? Matthew 1. Look at verse 18. We'll start in verse 18 here. We'll get his take on it. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's all we get. I mean, from Matthew's vantage point, regarding Joseph, we get one verse. In the Greek language, 27 words. 27 words. Now compare that over to Luke's perspective of Mary receiving this news of her pregnancy, which is 13 verses totaling 220 words. I sometimes wonder if God has a sense of humor. Because from the female perspective, we get all these words. From the male perspective, we just get a few words. And it just made me think, yeah, I read somewhere or saw a study that said the average woman speaks about 20,000 words a day. The average male uses about 13,000 words less. 7,000 words a day for a man. 20,000 words for a woman. So maybe it's that old adage of the more things change, the more they stay the same. I don't know. But that's what the Lord gave us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as these men wrote down these words for us to read. Regardless, Joseph, if you keep reading, we do see that Joseph did have a response. Oftentimes men take a little time to process it, yes? Are you married to a processor? And it just, you want to go, say something, and he's computing. He's receiving. He's working out the plan because his spiritual gift is trying to fix it. And before he says anything, he's working it out in his mind. Maybe that was Joseph, because if you keep reading, Joseph may not have had a response in that moment, but man, he had a response. And after receiving the news of Mary's pregnancy, Matthew, in writing about Joseph, he doesn't give us a glimpse into the time sequence of the emotions and the thought process of Joseph, but he did process the news. And in turn, he formulated a plan of action that was based upon this news from Mary that we'll look at and explore a little bit today. See, Matthew goes on to share Joseph's analytical thought process and how it was laced with emotions and it was laced with motive. We get to see some of his motive there. Look back again at verse 18, Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved. You got to think about some things for a while before you come to resolution. And he resolved, a just man, not wanting to put her to shame, resolved, what's next? He resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. There it is again. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Hundreds of years earlier, spoke these words, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You ever have a dream like that? I mean, what is it about the dreams of people in the Bible that sometimes just seem to be different than the dreams that we have? I mean, I'm sure people in those biblical days dreamed in similar ways that we dream. I mean, you ever have those dreams that just cause you to wake up in a cold sweat? Yeah, I'm sure that happened here too in Bible times. I mean, can't you imagine a student in that day having a Hebrew final? He wakes up, he's like, oh my goodness. or maybe that dream where, you know, biblical days, just sleeping and dreaming, and you're dreaming that you're just kind of moseying through the market, and you see some fish, you're kind of haggling over the price of that fish, and you look down, and you're like standing there in your underwear, you know, can't you? That biblical, I mean, surely they did that too. But man, when God enters dreams, there just seems to be no question. People wake up like Joseph did and do exactly what God told him to do in that dream. I mean, think about it. Think about what we read before the dream happened. Joseph had already considered, resolved, decided, but had he acted yet? Yes or no? Mm-mm. He sat with it. But now, because of a dream, he just went against everything that seemed logical that he'd been processing and chewing on. And he took Mary in his arms. What an act of faith that was by Joseph. Now, while there's a whole lot that we don't know about the circumstances around the exact timing, the exact place, the exact way that Joseph found out about Mary's pregnancy, there are elements of the story that we do know about concerning this central family of the Advent account. Let me just do a little bit of teaching. Here's where maybe we can look at it from a different perspective than maybe you've ever looked at it before. Both Matthew 1:18 and Luke 1:27 specify that Mary was, quote, betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed to Joseph. The Jewish custom of betrothal signified a great deal more than, hey, you just put a ring on it. Anytime you see a woman driving like this, you know they just got engaged. Okay? So betrothal was much more than just engagement. Instead, it was part one of a two-part marriage process that included both the kedushin, that's the betrothal, and also the huppah, that's the marriage ceremony. Jewish marriages in biblical days customarily were arranged marriages. They were arranged by the families of the bride and the family of the groom. And while this form of matrimonial matchmaking, although the bride and groom, usually they didn't have a whole lot to say about it. The families did, okay? And while this may kind of seem a little bit different, if you've grown up in a Western culture, you're going, really, man, I don't want my parents picking my spouse. You kidding me? There's actually, at a minimum, a double rationale for the parental selection of marriage partners. Think about it with me. First, this type of an arranged marriage, it focuses the attention upon the whole family unit rather than just upon the bride and the groom alone, okay? So it's the whole family that's involved here. And second, it galvanizes from the very beginning of a marriage the proper understanding of what love is, which is based upon as much of the commitment of the will as any other emotions that may come along with love. We're not discounting those emotions. We're just saying that's not the only thing that drives one to marriage. There's a real commitment of the will. As one scholar articulates this double rationale in marriage, he puts it like this: I love you because you're my wife. It's commitment love. You're my wife because I love you. And there's an emotional and a physical love, double rationale there. Thus, this betrothal segment of a marriage actually began when a contract was made and sealed by a payment from the groom or the groom's father, the groom's family, to the bride's family. And that payment is known as a mohar. Say the word mohar with me on three. One, two, three. Mohar. You ever heard of a mohar before? Oh, for Christmas is a mohar. No. The mohar, let me tell you about the mohar. The mohar was known as the bride price that the groom or the family of the groom paid to the bride's father in that day. The biblical scholar that I really respect, one of many, his name's John McCarthy, he writes about the mohar, and he says the mohar served to compensate the father for wedding expenses. We got any dads in here with daughters, and you're going, oh, biblical days were so much better. They didn't have air conditioning. Boy, they had a mohar. Yeah. The mohar served to compensate the father for wedding expenses and to provide a type of insurance for the bride in the event the groom became dissatisfied and divorced her, which a man could do in that society. I don't like you. I don't like the way you're burning the meatloaf. Gone. The mohar would have been kind of a safety net, a security net for that bride. The contract was considered binding. Check this out. As soon as it was made, and the man and woman were considered legally married, even though the marriage ceremony, the huppah, had and consummation often didn't occur until as much as a year later. Interesting. So according to Jewish custom, Joseph or Joseph's family would have paid Mary's father a mohar, a bride price, which would have helped with the expenses of the upcoming marriage ceremony and their future that would begin their marriage immediately in that moment as husband and wife. As soon as that agreement was made, they were considered married. Now, this period of betrothal was known and viewed in that day as a time of testing for fidelity. Pretty good deal, actually. Testing for fidelity and a prohibition of any normal sexual activity that was reserved for when the huppah would arrive and bringing with it that family wedding and then followed by the consummation of the marriage later that night. And Mary became pregnant during the betrothal period, which in that day was a cultural no-no because it would bring immense shame on her and on Joseph's families as well. However, Mary's pregnancy clearly was not in violation of her betrothal fidelity because of the question that she asked the angel in Luke 1:34. Remember what she asked? How will this be since I am a virgin? Now, the fact that the Bible states this pregnancy's origin was not from man, but from God, from the Holy Spirit. That is a response to the rumors that circulated in Jesus' day and afterwards that he wasn't from a virgin birth. But look at John 8:41. Those rumors were like, surely this was a normal birth. No, virgin birth. Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Both Luke and Matthew state that Mary's pregnancy was from divine origins rather than her misbehaving from a man or with a man earlier before their wedding night. And in the end, we know that both Mary and Joseph, check this out, they both chose to trust God. They both chose to trust his plans. They both chose to trust his provision. And they followed the path that he unfolded before them. And God was with them, leading them each step of the way, not only to the manger where our coming Savior would be born, but all the way to Calvary's cross where our Savior would suffer and die. And then all the way to the empty tomb where our coming Savior defeated sin, death, Satan, and hell. And I'm telling you, as you think about this, this is an impossible story that only can come true by the power of God. In fact, man, what an incredible theological truth is gleaned not only from Mary's question in verse 34, but look again at the angel's summary response in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. You know, what's that theological truth there? The theological truth being Mary by herself could not produce a son, but God could give her one whose name, Jesus, means God saves. God saves. And his name, in essence, is what the whole gospel is about. Think about it. Human beings cannot produce their own salvation, but God can and has chosen to do so in a way that only he could do. Jesus, God saves. Mary and Joseph couldn't have done it on their own, even if they wanted to. God had to intervene. And folks, Christmas proves something to us. Christmas proves that nothing is impossible with God. Christmas was God's idea, sending Jesus into the world to reconcile a broken and a fractured, sin-stained relationship with human beings and rescuing them from themselves as well as an eternity of separation from God. All that, as impossible as it seems, was God's idea. And only God could make the impossible become possible. And think about it. God chose, not the people who were debating on TV last night, thank God. Not the people who were doing the other debate a few weeks ago, thank God. But God chose an emotionally uncertain and a wildly unprepared Jewish couple to be a part of his story and pulling off the impossible. Joseph and Mary. And man, the only way they pulled off the impossible is because God was with them each step of the way. That path did not unfold the way that they always thought it was going to unfold when they started walking it together. Man, it had some crazy twists and turns. They didn't know how things always would be provided for them. God knew. God had a plan. God provided. And along the way, God just surrounded Joseph and Mary with hope and with peace and with joy and with love each step of the way. And God had a plan. God always has a plan. The words that the angel told Mary in Luke 1:37 not only were true for her on that day, they're true for us on this day. Remember what the angel said? For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Would you just make that declaration with me? Nothing is impossible with God. Why? Because God is sovereign. And sovereignty means God does just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his glory and for our benefit. And because he's sovereign, nothing is impossible with God. And what may not only look impossible with us, what may feel like a failure that is just completely fatal, God has already demonstrated through the resurrection of his son Jesus that he has the power to bring dead things back to life again. And he does it in his perfect way and in his perfect time. And we don't always know the how or the when that he's going to come through. As Chris sang earlier, as the prophet Isaiah goes on to say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55:8-9. And you just need to be reminded that his ways and his thoughts are higher than yours and mine. God did the impossible through his higher ways. See, because of his higher ways, The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. We could never think that up, but God did. Just like He said it would happen. Christmas means nothing is impossible with God. Christmas, men and women, is an invitation right in the middle of our impossible that says we can choose to trust God or we can choose to be miserable. That's the invitation. We can choose to trust God or we can choose to be miserable. Let me just ask you a question. What is it in your life that just feels or seems impossible this Christmas? What seems impossible for you right now? What are you going through? You're just like, oh, that's so big, or this is so out of line, or this is just so broken that it just feels impossible that it could ever be made right again. Whatever your impossible is, Christmas reminds us that we have an invitation. We can choose to trust God and His higher ways, or we can choose to be miserable in our own ways. What is your impossible? Is it a separation? Been there. And you can choose to trust God or you can choose to be miserable. You going through a divorce? Been there. And you can choose to trust God or you can choose to be miserable. Is it burying someone you were once married to? Been there. And you can choose to trust God or you can choose to be miserable. Is it going through the loss of a child through miscarriage? Been there. And you can choose to trust God or you can choose to be miserable. Is it watching your granddad struggle with Alzheimer's in the final years of his life? Been there. Hated it. And even in the midst of that impossible season with those impossible feelings of no control in that situation, you can choose to trust God or you can choose to be miserable. Please hear me. I'm not saying fake it till you make it. Jesus never just tells you to put on a happy face. Jesus, in fact, says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be what? Comforted. And see, there's a way to choose to trust God in the midst of your mourning and receive comfort because you're one who mourns but has hope. You are choosing, if you want to trust God and His higher ways with your impossible, or you can choose to be miserable in your own power and in your own ways. Let me just ask you again, what is your impossible this Christmas? Because nothing's impossible with God, except the Cowboys making the playoffs. And keeping Jack and me away from going back to Star Wars. We're going back. So good. That's the goodness of God just lavished upon His people. But what's your impossible? Is your impossible cancer? Is your impossible called an addiction? Or crushing debt? Is it an identity crisis? Is it a dead-end job or no job? You just wish you had a dead-end job. Is it an impossible relationship in your family? Whatever you identify as your impossible, please hear what God is desiring to say to you this Christmas. Nothing is impossible with me because my ways are higher than your ways. I'm with you. Not only am I with you, I am for you. I know the plans that I have for you, and they're plans to give you a hope and a future, to prosper you. And He would say, and you have the choice to trust that I'm the sovereign King of the universe and that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and I can bring dead things back to life. I know it because I've done it, and I will do it again and again and again. And if you will choose to trust me, I will do what I promised in my word, and I will make all things beautiful in my time. Now you can choose to trust me in your pain, or you can choose to be miserable in your pain. But at the end of the day, it all has to do with how you deal with your pain. And you can bring your pain to me and trust me with it, and I'll transform it into something I can use. Or you can hang on to your pain and you'll transmit it to everybody around you if you think misery loves company. But men and women, if you trust Jesus with your pain, what he promises you this Christmas is that he is with you, and in his presence, you become surrounded by hope and peace and joy and love. And what may seem very dark to you in this season, all of a sudden begins to have a bit of light to come along with it. And he begins to bring light into your darkness. The Gospel of John says this about Jesus bringing light into our world. And what happened that first Christmas, John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You've got that right today. If you haven't stepped in and exercised your right. If you have exercised your right, but you've chosen to trust in your own way, he invites you to step back in and choose to trust him today. What a gift. And God did the impossible that began with the birth of his son, his only son named Jesus, who was born impossibly through a virgin. And whatever you're going through, I want you to remember the impossibility that God overcomes at Christmas.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.